Why don't we lift our hands and let's lift our voices and thank Him that He is an awesome God. Jesus, we worship You. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness. Praise God. Praise God. And after hearing all of those testimonies that we just heard, how can you not come to the conclusion that He is worthy of the glory? He's worthy of the honor, and no words could express how awesome He is. What a great and mighty, awesome God we serve. Praise God. Praise God. Going to turn your attention tonight to the Word of the Lord, Micah chapter 7, just one verse of Scripture that I'll be referencing here in the beginning, and then, of course, throughout the Bible study, we'll be referencing further individual verses, just one verse of Scripture, however, here at the beginning. And aren't you thankful for the power of the Word of the Lord? The power of God's Word is just, it never ceases to amaze me. We were in home Bible study in our dining room on Monday night, and the couple that we're in, that we've been teaching home Bible study to, they just watching the light bulbs come on, if you will, and the Word come alive to them. We were teaching through Genesis, is where we're still at, and talking about how there was sin required bloodshed, that there had to be bloodshed for sin, and going through Adam and Eve, and then even into Cain and Abel, and dealing with the difference in their two offerings. And Paul raised his hand, and he said, I've got a question. I was really drilling home on that fact that there had to be bloodshed because of sin. The wages of sin was death. Something had to die. That vegetables and bananas weren't good enough, what Cain brought, but something had to die. And he raised his hand. He said, I got a question. He said, well, why, if something had to die for sin, then how come there was no bloodshed for my? Oh, wait, never mind, he said. He said, no, I don't want to ask the question. I said, no, ask the question. He said, no, I already got the answer. Well, ask the question, tell me the answer. And I'm telling you, the presence of God swept in there as he started saying, I get it, I understand it. There was bloodshed. Jesus shed his blood for my sins, didn't he? Aren't you thankful for the power of the Word of God, that his Word is just light and his Word is living? Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Don't you wish it said, if I fall? Don't you wish it said, if I fall, I shall arise? Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And not if I sit in darkness. I wish it said, if I sit in darkness. But it says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want to talk to you about this little lesson I'd call, when you're in and you can't get out. When you're in, you can't get out. If you didn't get a handout, just lift your hand, and we've got ushers that would be happy to give you a handout. We've got a handout to go through this lesson together. So if you didn't get one, lift your hand, and they'll be happy to deliver one to you. A couple down here in the front. During the Second World War, there was a concentration camp, a prison, really, where Allied POWs were kept in Germany, called the Colditz Castle. It was supposed to be an escape-proof prison. It was a prison, and it was a prison that was so fortified. In fact, it was the only of the German prisons where there were more guards than there were prisoners. So it was supposed to be an escape-proof place, and proved to be pretty close to that over the years of the Second World War. In fact, many Allied POWs who had escaped from other concentration camps or from other work camps or from other prisons were often sent to the Colditz Castle. They were confined in these desperate conditions, and because the conditions there were so harsh and so desperate, many would do anything that they could to get the best of the guards and escape. And over the few years that the Colditz Castle was used as a prison for Allied prisoners and POWs, there were over 300 prisoners recorded to have tried to escape. And on 130 different occasions, these would-be escapees, actually made it outside of the prison walls, outside of the castle walls. But over 300 attempts, only 30 were successful. Only 30 individuals actually made it to complete freedom outside of that castle. The head of the security at the Colditz Castle prison was a German officer by the name of Reinhold Eggers. And his officers found many of the prisoners' tactics to escape rather amusing. The creative ways that they would try to escape, he found rather humorous. And so what they started doing was they started gathering up the artifacts of that the escapees would try to use, and it started even photographing the would-be escapees so that we could have a little museum in that prison of all. Really, they were making fun of these men who were these Allied POWs who were trying to escape, and their humorous attempts to escape that one after the other seemed to fail. And here's just a couple of the attempts that I'll share with you, and you can find more in your own research if you choose. But there was an Allied lieutenant by the name of Peter Allen who was smuggled out of the camp. He and a couple of his fellow prisoners decided to climb inside of straw mattresses and be smuggled out of the camp. But their cover was blown when a soldier decided to jump on one of the mattresses. And of course, the man made a sound and that blew their cover and they were found to be escaping. There was another Polish lieutenant who decided to slide down a rope made of bed sheets, but he had worn his boots to the point that the nails were sticking out. And so as he put his feet up against the wall of that castle, the officers inside heard a scratching noise, thought that was too big to be a squirrel, I guess, and looked out and found him rappelling down the side of the castle. There was a man named Captain Pat Reed who slipped out of the prison through a drain cover. He actually climbed out of the drain. You got to be pretty desperate to climb out of the plumbing drain. He went through the plumbing and climbed out through. I'm claustrophobic. That makes me shiver just thinking about it. It'd have to be a pretty bad place to make me want to call in a cold, wet, dark pipe. But he climbed out and came out of the castle, made it out to the other side, and it just so happened that the end of this pipe he chose to crawl through made it up into a front yard. It just so happened that there were several German officers standing around having a conversation in that front yard when he popped out of that pipe. And so, of course, he was sent back to the prison, and on and on and on, story after story, prisoner after prisoner that tried to escape from this castle and was unsuccessful. In fact, one of the most daring and one of the most creative attempts of anybody who tried to escape from this castle was a group of people led by a British officer who actually spent months secretly putting together a glider from wooden shutters and pieces of wooden shutters and pieces of mattresses and anything else they could find and wire together. And they did this in the attic, and they did this for a period of months. And then finally, before they ever got a chance to prove it would work, the war was called off and Allied forces came in and liberated all of the prisoners. Now, there's probably nobody in here. While we could find those stories amusing and maybe even recognize the historical significance of this place and these stories, there's probably nobody in here that could really identify with a story like that, or certainly identify with being in prison or trying to escape from prison or being in a concentration camp or a prisoner of war camp or something like that. But probably while not many, if any of us, could identify with those particular circumstances, probably everybody in here could testify to the fact that there has been circumstances in your life at times that have left you feeling trapped. Anybody? Circumstances in your life at times, maybe even right now, that have left you feeling that you're stuck in something that is beyond your control, that you're trapped in something that you can't get out of. Maybe it's not bars or walls like that Colditz Castle, that prison or that concentration camp, but maybe it's something in your everyday life. Maybe it's a dungeon of depression that you find yourself in, or maybe you're bound by some sin, or maybe it's no sin at all. Maybe you're in a prison of pain or sickness in your body, or a diagnosis that it doesn't seem that there's anything you can do to fix or to reverse or change, that there's just some circumstance in your life that has had you bound or currently does have you bound. And sometimes when you find yourself like in these situations in life, you can, like these prisoners in the Golden Castle, you can try everything in your power to escape, and sometimes it's just to no avail. You can try everything within your means to get out of your situation, to make your situation better, to escape from whatever it is that you feel stuck in, but you still can't get out. We've all had situations in our life, or currently in our life, we have situations that we feel trapped in or trapped by. So if you're here tonight and you're in one of those situations, the Word wants to help you tonight. And if you're here and you've been through one of those situations, and maybe you'll go through one again, you can tuck this away and use it in a reserve when you get to those times again. What do you do when you're in and you can't get out? What do you do when you're stuck and you can't break free? I'm going to share with you very quickly five scriptural insights for what to do when you're in and you can't get out. The Bible's got some good stuff to say about this, because there's a whole lot of men in Scripture that were in and couldn't get out, that were stuck in situations beyond their control, and no plan of theirs was working for escape. The first one we'll examine is a man named Jonah. Now, Jonah is unique in the list that I'm going to give you tonight of biblical characters, because Jonah was the one that was in a mess of his own making. The story is very simply this. God called Jonah to go to a town of Nineveh, and God called him to preach, and God had a purpose for his life, but Jonah had plans of his own. And so, as most of you, I'm sure, know, Jonah went in the exact opposite direction. God said, go this way, and Jonah decided to go that way. I don't know why it is always seems to be so easy for humanity to resist the will of God. It seems to come natural. It must have something to do with our sinful nature, our fallen nature. But it seems so easy, not only throughout the pages of Scripture, but even in our own practical life, to resist or to walk against the will or the way of God. So Jonah, God planned and called Jonah to go one way. Jonah planned to go in the opposite direction. But what Jonah didn't plan for was that his plan was going to carry him down. And that's exactly what our plans will do when we go against the plan of God. It will always take us to a place and to an end that we don't want to end up in. It'll always take us in a direction that we didn't calculate. Jonah didn't, he just didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he had no intention of winding up in the sea, and had no intention of winding up in the belly of the big fish, or in the belly of the whale, if you wish, and resisting God's plan. Maybe this is just for one person in this room, but if you resist God's plan for your life, if you resist God's word for your life, it will always result in you going down. That's the only possible result when I say, Lord, I'm going to go my way and not your way. But one of the things I love about this story is that even when he is at his lowest, when he is in and he can't get out, when he's in and he can't get out, Jonah still understood that there was a God who would hear his prayer. Aren't you thankful for a merciful God that's willing to hear our prayer even when we're in a mess of our own making, like Jonah was? Jonah knew that even at his lowest, prayer would work. And in the belly of the whale, Jonah chose to repent. In the belly of the whale, Jonah chose to repent. Now, this is the only answer. If you find yourself in sin, if you find yourself in mistake, if you find yourself running against the will or the way of God, there is no other way but to just repent. To say, Lord, I am sorry, forgive me, and I know I've made a mess of things. I know I've made a mess of my life. I know maybe I've made a mess of some relationships, but Lord, I am sorry, and I give it over to you. The scriptural insight, if you're in sin and you can't get out, is that you just got to repent. You can't try to fix it. You can't try to undo it. Jonah, you can't try to climb out of that fish's belly on your own power. You can try, but you're not going to get out. The only thing that's going to help you is to repent. So what you got to do if you're in sin is just repent. Jonah 2 and verse 4 said, then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again to thy holy temple. Now wait just a second. I'm cast out of your sight, but I'm going to look to the holy temple. I don't think there was any temples in the belly of the whale. don't think there was any church houses in the belly of the whale. But he was referencing a relationship with God that he had walked away from, that he had turned his back on. And he was saying, Lord, even in this bad situation that I'm in, I still remember a place of your presence. I still remember a place where I can find an answer from you. What a merciful God we serve. I was contacted by a friend yesterday, 2 days ago rather. On Monday, I was contacted by a friend who we've known since we were children. This guy's been running from the call of God for 15 years. Something God told him to do over 15 years ago that he just dug his heels in, decided to be stubborn, said he wasn't going to do it. In that 15 years, he spent about 10 of those years backslidden totally away from God. Since he's come back to God, God's restored family, and he's been back in church and doing great. And he contacted me Monday, and he said, it's amazing to me that I spent 15 years running from God. God told me to do one specific thing, just one thing. I refused to do it. I ran from God, and now I've been put right back in the exact same situation, and God's telling me, and I'm being asked by my pastor to do the exact same thing again. Exact same thing to the T that messed me up 15 years ago. Now, folks, we could just save ourselves a whole lot of mess up and a 15 years of running. I wonder if him now could have talked to himself then and said, wait just a minute, bub. You're going to mess up and miss 15 good years of your life. You're going to end up with heartache. You're going to end up with loss. You're going to end up with tragedy. You're going to end up down to nothing more than once in that 15 years and without God. Why don't you just do what God says to do? And I think we ought to all make a mental note that we just want to do what God says the first time. It never pays to run from God, Jonah. It never pays to run from God. But if you do, you can come back. Lamentations 3:21 says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The New Living Translation says it like this. Yet I still dared to hope when I remember this. As bad as it gets, he says, I dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of our Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Aren't you thankful for the faithful love of God? Even when I was unfaithful, he was faithful. Sometimes you're in a pit or a prison of your own making, but then sometimes you find yourself in a pit or a prison that you had nothing to do with at all. And that may be even applicable to more here tonight. Sometimes you find yourself stuck by a circumstance that you didn't ask for it. You didn't do anything wrong. Now the enemy may beat you up and try to make you feel condemned like you did something wrong to deserve it. But you didn't do anything wrong to deserve it. It just happened. You just found yourself there. Joseph did no wrong at all. Joseph didn't hurt anybody. Joseph didn't commit some great sin. And yet here Joseph finds himself in prison. In fact, Joseph not only didn't do wrong, and he didn't just take a passive stance for righteousness, but Joseph took an active stance for righteousness. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, Joseph refused her. He ran the other direction. And multiple times in Joseph's life, he proved that he was a man of godly character and morality. But yet Joseph's stance put him in a prison. But even in Pharaoh's prison, Joseph chose to take on responsibility. Even in Pharaoh's prison, Joseph chose to take on responsibility. Now, I didn't say take responsibility. I said take on responsibility. Because again, we're talking about something that he had no control over. Something that he did what was right and still found himself in prison. Now it's important to note and to emphasize that you can be doing right and still wind up trapped. You can be doing good and still lose your job. You can be doing good and still have problems in your family. You can be doing right and living right, and things still get a bad report from the doctor. But Joseph said, even in prison, I'm going to take on responsibility. I'm not going to quit serving. I'm not going to quit doing when things aren't going well. Genesis 39:22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was over an entire area of the prison. Now, it's important to note that ultimately it was Joseph's service while he was in prison that led to him getting out of prison. What if Joseph would have folded his hands and said, you know what, I'm in it, I can't get out of it, and I'm just going to sit here and sulk, I'm going to sit here and be upset, I did right, and I still wound up here, God, I took a stand, and I still wound up here? No. He said, I'm going to make the most of where I'm at, and I'm going to serve right where I am. What if God was judging us, what if God was judging when we get out of this, whatever this is, by how we handle being in this? What if God determined our plan of escape by how we handled, what our attitude was, what our demeanor was while we were trapped by the thing? What if he looked at our faithfulness, our service, our commitment while we're in the prison, if you will? And like Joseph said, that's going to determine when you get out of prison. Imagine if the Apostle Paul would have only taken initiative to be used of God when he wasn't in prison, when he wasn't persecuted. Now, if he would have just said, I'm not going to do anything while I'm in prison but feel sorry for myself, we'd be missing four great books of the Bible, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. Because those were written while he was sitting in a jail cell. Proving that things can be wrong, but you can still say, Lord, even in the mess that I'm in, I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm still going to take on responsibility. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to worship you. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When you're in and you can't get out, just be faithful. If you find yourself in and you can't get out tonight, just keep coming. Just keep worshiping. Just keep serving God. Just keep giving. Just keep saying, Lord, I'm still going to show up, and this prison may limit what I can do, but I'm going to do everything I can do. I'm going to take responsibility even while I'm in prison. When you're in and you can't get out. Three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They were in and they couldn't get out. When they were in and couldn't get out, they chose to rely on God. Nothing else is going to help us. The odds are against us. It doesn't look pretty at all. But they said, we're going to rely on God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But I love verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image. The New Living Translation makes it even plainer. In verse 17, he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. And then the next verse, he says, but even if he doesn't, we will want to make it very clear to you. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Let this be crystal clear that we are still not going to bow. We're still not going to worship the gods of this world. We're still not going to worship the gods of your culture. God's going to save us. What are they doing? They're in and they can't get out. So what do? They say, we're just going to rely on God. We're just going to rely on him. I'm just going to lean on him. Take a note from the three Hebrew boys tonight. If you're in and can't get out, just keep relying on God. Now, we also must note, just to be fair to Scripture, that just because you rely on God doesn't mean it's going to get better. Now, there's a whole bunch of amens about 20 seconds ago, and there was three reluctant rights, right? I'd love to preach to you, but that'd be akin to the prosperity gospel that we don't believe in. I'd love to preach to you that if you just rely on God, it's always going to get better. But there's scriptural proof that that's not always true. Relying on God doesn't mean it's always going to get better. In fact, it didn't get immediately better for them. Because when they pronounced that they were going to rely on God, the king says, turn the furnace 7 times hotter. Whoa, wait just a second. It's supposed to go the other direction. It's supposed to turn on the AC in the furnace now. We're relying on God, right? No, he said turn it hotter and find the strongest men in the land to bind them and throw them in there. It didn't get immediately better for them. Them relying on God, it wasn't about God deliver. Well, God, I'm gonna have faith on you and I'm gonna rely on you if you get me out. No, my relying on God simply means, Lord, I understand that your word declares that you are with me. When I'm in and I can't get out, you're with me. That's my reliance. And so if I die in this thing like some of the apostles did, or if you deliver me out of this thing like the 3 Hebrew boys, I am relying on you. There's 2 parts of chapter 11 of Hebrews. There are those who died in the faith, and those that were died by the sword, and those that were killed by their circumstance, and those that were delivered out of it. And both are heroes of faith because they relied on God. He said, King, God has the power to deliver me. That's what we're asking for. But if he doesn't, we're still leaning on the Lord. Psalm 91 verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. So no matter where I'm at, I am dwelling in him. I may be in the fiery furnace, but I'm still dwelling. He's still my habitation. This habitation goes with me whether I'm in the pit, whether I'm in the prison, whether I'm in the furnace, whether I'm in the doctor's office getting that bad report, or whether I'm shouting victory on Sunday night. He is my habitation. I rely solely on him. He's my habitation. Neither shall any evil befall thee, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Verse 11 says, New Living Translation says, for he will order his angels to protect you. Hey, he is my habitation. I am relying on him. When you're in and you can't get out, Daniel teaches us that in the face of opposition, Daniel chose to maintain his routine. Daniel had a routine of prayer. He had a routine of faithfulness. And so even in the face of opposition, he said, you know what? I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep doing it. You say I can't do it. You say I'm not supposed to pray, but I'm just going to keep praying. I'm just going to keep at it. I'm teaching tonight to encourage somebody. If you're in and you can't get out, just keep up your routine of serving God. Keep praying. Don't stop being faithful. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop serving. Don't stop showing up. I preached here a couple of months ago. The devil doesn't know what to do with somebody who just keeps showing up. He doesn't know how to handle somebody who just keeps showing up, who just won't go away, who just keeps praying. Daniel 6 verse 10. Now when Daniel heard, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, or the law, this was the law declaring he couldn't pray. He went to his house, and with his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Well, you better be quiet, Daniel. You better calm it down. You better shut the windows. No, with his windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, his opposition didn't slow down his prayer. It didn't slow down his faithfulness. So in the face of whatever you're in that you can't get out of, don't stop praying. Don't stop being faithful. Take a note from Daniel and just keep doing what you're doing. David got discouraged and almost stopped his routine. He got discouraged. He almost quit. He almost gave up. He seen then where that would lead in Psalms chapter 73 and verse 16. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, I've looked at all these other people that don't have this routine, that aren't praying like I'm praying, and aren't serving like I'm serving, and it looks like they're living better than I am. They're not the ones in prison. They're not the ones in the lion's den. They're not the ones bound up like this. But then he said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Keep your routine of serving God. Keep your commitment of prayer before the Lord. David said, I'm going to quit it. I'm going to stop it. I can't take it anymore. But then he saw where that would lead, and it wasn't a pretty place. So he said, I guess I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep living for him. I'm going to keep calling on him. Finally, Paul and Silas in their darkest hour. In the darkest hour of Paul and Silas' prison, with fresh stripes on their back, beat up for doing what was right, in prison for doing what was right, but Paul and Silas chose to rejoice. It doesn't say Paul and Silas got jealous. It doesn't say Paul and Silas got mad. It doesn't say they got hurt feelings. And they would have had a pretty good reason to do any of those three things. Well, Lord, what's wrong with me? Look at those preachers over there. Why aren't they in this prison? How come those guys over there, man, they're at home eating a lamb supper with their family and kids tonight, and we're here getting beat up in prison? That's not fair, God. We're doing the same thing. Now, Lord, I've got prison garments on, and my buddy just got a new suit. What? He could have got jealous, but he didn't. He could have got mad at God, but they didn't. He could have just, you know, cried in his Cheerios, if you will, a little bit, and felt sorry for him, but he didn't. He said, you know what? When we're in and we can't get out, we're going to pray and we're going to rejoice. We're going to pray and sing praises unto God. Paul and Silas, in their darkest hour, they chose to rejoice when they were in and couldn't get out. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. For where two or three, Matthew 18 declares, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, the Lord says. So no matter what you're in and you can't get out of, there's a scriptural evidence that you can keep walking, that you can keep serving, that you can keep praying, that you can keep doing, that you can maintain your walk with God, even when you're in and you can't get out. Basically, what all these scriptural examples are telling us tonight is, in closing, is that these great men of God, all of them speak to us tonight in their stories, and they tell us, God, when I can't get out of this thing, that's one thing, but Lord, I may not be able to get out, but I know that you can get in. Lord, I may not be able to escape. God, I can't get out of this, but I know you can get in this. Lord, I may not be able to escape this thing, but I'm relying on you. I am trusting you. I know that you are with me. I know your angels, like David said, your angels have charge over me. So I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to give up or throw in the towel, Lord, because I know you're in this with me. Why don't we stand together? Let's lift up our hands and our voices to the Lord right now.